This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We start, inshallah ta'ala, today with Surah Al-Munafiqun. And this series that we began when we first opened wellness, I started with Surah Qaf. And the goal was to do a tafsir from Qaf to An-Nas, which is what is called a Mufassal in the Quran, the comprehensive, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summarizes or puts together all of the concepts and values, principles and basic laws that he explained Jalla Jalaluhu in the first 26 juzu of the Quran. So the last four kind of summarize and put it all together. And this finale or this final piece, the comprehensive Mufassal from Qaf to An-Nas, is divided into four groups, which is the four ajza that they are. I mean, Qaf to Al-Hadid, Mujadala to Tahrim, Mulk to Mursalat, and then Naba to An-Nas. And the last juzu has four groups within its own self, but we'll talk about that inshallah once we get to it. And we covered the first juzu, Qaf to Al-Hadid, and half of the second one, juzu Al-Thamin wal-Ashreen, and we recited from Mujadala to Surat Al-Jumu'ah, which we finished right before the month of Ramadan. And this juzu that we're in, from Mujadala to Tahrim, this juzu, it talks about, it's an organizational juzu. It talks about organizing relationships. All of the surahs from Mujadala to Tahrim are Madani, all of them. All of them were revealed in Medina. Most of them were late Madani surahs, most of them. Not all of them, most of them were late Madani surahs. In contrast to the ajza, to the one before, the juzat before, and the two juzat that are going to come later that at the end, are all early surahs, all of them. Min Qaf to Al-Hadid, and then from basically Al-Mulk to Al-Nas, most of them, aside from maybe Surah Al-Bayyinah and Surah Al-Nasr, all of them are Makki, and all of them are early Makki or mid-Makki. So this juzat kind of stands out a little bit. It's a late Madani late Madani juzat that was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam within the last period of his life, as the Islamic state had already been established. And of course, when you establish a state and you have a country, basically there's a lot that needs to be organized. So these surah came to organize aspects of human behavior and of societal behavior. So Surah Al-Mujadala talked about organizing relationships between individuals, Muslim individuals within the society. It looked at spouses, it looked at friends, it looked at the relationship between followers and leaders and vice versa. Surah Al-Hashr looked at what citizenship means, meaning the relationships that are based on citizenship. I mean, if you're living in the same country, you have with you people who have the same faith, you have people who have different faith, you have people who agree with you, disagree with you, you have early Muslims, you have late Muslims, you have Muhajirin, you have Ansar, you have Fuqara, you have Aghniya, you have people who are from different backgrounds. So this surah talked about that aspect. We did a full tafsir of it before. Surah Al-Mumtahina talks about the relationships we have with non-Muslims. The relationships Muslims have with non-Muslims. And it divides the categories. There is a kafir harbi and a kafir ghir harbi. There's someone, there's a disbeliever who, and disbelief or belief, these aren't words to condemn people, or it's not a curse word. Kafir means you're a disbeliever in something. Yani, a kafir to me is someone who does not believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. To a Christian person, I'm a kafir to him. And to someone, I'm a kafir to him. It's not a curse word. I just don't believe what he believes in. It's a difference. It's a categorization. So there's a kafir, harbi, and ghir harbi. Harbi means someone who is at war with you. Someone who is either taking away your right, oppressing you, helping someone oppress you, or someone who is taking away your right of belief. And he does not believe in your right to be a Muslim. If they're doing one of those three things, then they're categorized as kafir, harbi. And those people, you are commanded by this surah not to make them as your allies. Now, whether you end up in combat with them or in conflict with them or not, that's a whole different story. That's not what this juzah is here to talk about. That's politics, and that was talked about in other parts of the Quran. Here, you're talking about you don't make them your allies. And if they are not, I mean, they're disbelievers, but they're not in conflict with you. They have not oppressed you. They don't stand by those who oppress you. They have no interest in taking away your rights. Then tabarruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim. Then you show them the best of your character, and you are more than you are beyond fair with them. I mean, you're fair and you're loving towards them. And that's what that surah talked about. Surah Al-Saff talked about the social contract between the Muslim individual and the group that the Muslim is a part of. And this is a really important one. And if you didn't listen to it, I advise you to go back and listen to the videos, because it's important. Surah Al-Saff explains to us as individuals what we owe the group. We owe the society. It's a social contract. Here's what you owe the group that you're a part of. And here's the tijara, Here's the transaction that exists. You offer this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers you this in return, and this is how you serve the community that you're part of. So the Jumu'ah talks about leadership, and we kind of concluded with that right before Ramadan. And yeah, it's called Jumu'ah because that's what this minbar was designed for. It was put in our deen so that we have a forum or a sense of leadership, no matter what and where we are living, or when we are living, or where we are living, or what's going on to us. We always have a way to figure out our next steps because we have some form of leadership within our community. The surah that we're going to read today, and the rest of the surah that we have in this, these are quite short. They're either a page and a half or 2 pages. And Surah Al-Munafiqun talks about exactly what the surah is named. It talks about it organizes our relationship with a specific group of people in our society, called Al-Munafiqun. And Munafiqun, first of all, before I can read any of this, before we can even go through it, we have to talk about what this word means, because it's a problem if we don't understand what the word means and what relationship we're going to have with it. Because the surah goes right into, it dives right into description and then in terms of behavior. So we have to understand what the word means first. The word nafaq in Arabic means a tunnel, right? Nafaq is a tunnel. Anfaqa is when you spend your wealth. So what... Any word in Arabic, any root in Arabic has a meaning that every derivative will have a piece of that meaning in it. It's why it was derived from it. So the concept of a nafaq, meaning there is something that you see and something that you don't see. So anfaqa malahu, the money you saw, now you don't see. It's like you sent it in a tunnel. You had it, now it's not there anymore. Al nifaq is that there's something that you see and there's something that's hidden that you don't see. That's why it's called nifaq, hypocrisy, meaning we don't know. You're showing me something, you're coming and saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah to my face, but then you're hiding something I can't see, that I don't have the ability, it's beyond me, it's beyond. And nifaq, that's what it means. You can see there's an apparent peace, but then there's something in this tunnel, I don't know what's inside. I don't have access to that. Anfaqa, I spent the wealth, I don't know, after it's gone, it's gone. It's accepted, it's not accepted, what people did with it, I don't know, it's beyond me, it disappears. So that's the concept that this word, the noon, fa, qaf, when you put them together, has. So the munafiqun is a group of people within the community that cannot be fully seen because we cannot actually point them out. Like they're not, we can't point at them. We can't say, here's the Muslim ummah, here are the Muslimin, mu'mineen, and here are the munafiqeen over here. Munafiqeen, put your hands up, here we are, we're over here. That doesn't work. Because the munafiq is someone who's coming and saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he's attending the jama'at, or at least some of them, right? They are visibly Muslim, and they will state that up front. There are no munafiqeen who will state that they're munafiqeen, right? That doesn't exist. Someone who's doing that is basically a disbeliever, or he's mocking the faith, right? So the concept of nifaq is not a visibility issue. It's an internal issue, right? That has real impact on the status of the nation, the status of people. For sure, it affects us a lot. But it's an issue of spirituality, and it's an internal issue, it's not an external one. Are there external manifestations of it? Yes, for sure. Are there signs? Yes, for sure. But there's no diagnostic criteria. All right? I can't diagnose someone with nifaq. I can't say, well, fulan, you meet the criteria checkbox. All right, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام قال أربع من كنا فيه كان منافقا خالصا ومن كانت فيه خصلة أو خصلة منهن كانت فيه خصلة من النفاق حتى يدعها وإن صام وصلى وزعم أنه مسلم. This hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim and Abu Dawood, and this warning that I gave at the end is in a collection of Imam Nasa'i specifically. He says, وَإِنْ صَامَ وَصَلَّ وَزَعَمَ أَنَّهُ مُسْلِمٌ. And this is even if the person prays and fasts and says, and acts like Muslim, if he has these four, then this is nifaq. And if has one of them, then you have a piece of nifaq in you. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ, right? وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانْ وَإِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرْ وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرْ. Right? If the person, when they speak, they lie. And when they give a covenant, they break it. And when they go into a dispute, they lose their ethics. Show fujur, meaning they treat people viciously. With that tumina khan, they're entrusted with something, they don't meet they don't fulfill whatever they were entrusted with. These are all subjective. No one can pinpoint them. They're not designed for you to project them towards other people. They're designed for you to project them towards yourself, so that you can figure out whether you are in a state of nifaq or not, so you can remove yourself if you have any aspects of nifaq in you. So you ask yourself, when I speak, am I truthful? When I'm entrusted, am I trustworthy? When I give my word and I sign a contract or I give my covenant, do I fulfill it? When I dispute or I'm in conflict with someone, do I hold on to my ethics or do I lose it? You have to ask those questions to yourself. Which is why you find that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in crossed the board were always afraid of being munafiqeen. They were constantly afraid of this piece. It's what kept them up at night. Am I one of them? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't really point them out. Or if he did, it was only maybe 3 or 4 times throughout the entirety of his life, and it was for a specific reason. Like people knew that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who is going to be, I don't want to say the star, but the center of the stories of this surah, was a munafiq. But did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam make a public statement that he was munafiq? Did he? No. Could the Sahaba make a public statement about him that he's munafiq? No. It was just known internally, because he left no way for you to doubt it from what he did within his own life, right? Yet when he died, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went and prayed in his janazah. He was told not to afterwards. ولا تصلي على أحد منهم مات أبدا ولا تقم على قبره إنهم كفروا بالله ورسوله وماتوا وهم فاسقون. But he did. His son Abdullah ibn Abdullah, who's the star, one of the stars of the stories, I can say that word because he was a radiallahu anhu, a great sahabi, Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, came and told the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, mata abi, my father died. I can never tell this story, it's very emotional. This young man, and he has to deal with the fact that his father is this figure, right? Imagine that. Like, you have to deal with the fact that your father is this figure. He's this just figure that continuously He tried to kill the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He brought armies to try and destroy the Muslim. Like everything evil that you could do, he did. And he is the son. And what is he going to do? Right? And he's a good Muslim. What is he going? You're going to see he does a few things, but now he's dead. And at death, subhanAllah, things change. The moment someone dies, a lot is dropped. A lot of the animosities and the grudges they're dropped. And he asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam could not help himself. He couldn't break the heart of this young Sahabi, so he said, Hadr, of course I'll come. And he came, and he put his burda, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the grave of this man, and he prayed for him. And Umar is telling him, Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? قَالَ كَذَا وَفَعَلَ كَذَا. You stood there counting, he did this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. يَقُلُ مَا هِيَ عُمَرْ عَسَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يَرْحَمَهُ بِصَلَاتِ. Be quiet, Ya Umar, maybe Allah will grant him forgiveness. Sallallahu alayhi salatu wasalam. No one can do what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, honestly, no one can do what he did. Anyways. But this is, he was told not to afterwards. He could have been told not to do it right before, but then I wouldn't have the story to share with you. I couldn't share the story with you of his compassion and his love, alayhi salatu wasalam. But he did, he did all this, and I'll talk about that in detail towards the end of the surah. But all the Sahaba had that fear. So when you study, for example, the story of Ka'b ibn Malik and during the Ghazwa of Tabuk, he has a wording fil Bukhari, because the story, his story of when he held, he didn't go with the Mujahideen, he didn't go with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Mujahideen to Tabuk. He had no good excuse. It was a long story of him, of his repentance. But when he talks about being held back or staying back, he would say, فَآذَانِي, this is a wording in Bukhari, قال فَآذَانِي مَا كُنْتُ أَرَاهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ مِنَ أَصْحَابِ الْعُذُرِ وَمِن مَّن كَانَ مُنَافِقًا مَغْمُوصًا فِي النِّفَاقِ. Hurt me when I was walking around Medina that I saw one of two people. Either someone who has a very good reason for not being either very old or is crippled, disabled, or someone who was extremely ill, or someone who was very poor, was in debt, could not afford to go, someone who had a clear, reasonable, acceptable, valid excuse, or someone who was a munafiq مَغْمُوصًا فِي النِّفَاقِ. Someone who is a hypocrite who is covered in hypocrisy, everyone knows. Again, it's not said, because that's a statement that you have to defend and you have to prove, and you can't. Because like I said, the word munafiq means what's being shown is different than what's being hidden. And you can only judge as a Muslim by what is being shown. In dunya, there's only two types of people for us. It's very simple. There's mu'min, Muslim, and there's kafir. That's it. Very simple. Either a believer or disbeliever. Disbelievers, we have those who have kitab, meaning they have a law. We see them, those who have a book of a law of some sort, they have a religion. Those who don't, and those who are harbi, those who fight us, those who are oppressing us. Right? And these are not based on spiritual statuses. These are based on apparent statuses, meaning someone who is bearing arms trying to kill me, that's one category. Someone who has their own law, meaning they follow a law, they have their own set of rules that they live by, versus those who are disbelievers, but they don't. It's anarchy, or it's chaotic, meaning, or it's unorganized, or uncivilized, right? Nifaq is not one of them. Like, you can go back and you can study the books of all scholars if you want to do like a... You can't in dunya say that one of the categories is a munafiq. We know they're there, but we don't have it as a category that is identifiable. I cannot identify this group and say, okay, this is the... I can't. Yawm al-qiyamah, the categories are very different. Way more different types of people. It's much more diverse, because that's where the reality of things become apparent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala categorizes. And there's Muslim, and there is Mu'min, and there is Munafiq, and there's Ashab al-Yameen, and there's Muqarrabin, and there's someone who didn't get the da'wah appropriately, and there is someone who was a muwahid but didn't actually believe in a prophet, and there is someone who was never received any form of revelation, and someone who received it wrong, and someone who looked for haqq and couldn't find it, and someone who was given haqq and refused it, and someone... There's a lot of categories. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why we are judged individually, because you can't have these broad strokes. There's no checkbox, there's not a bunch of checkbox. All right. If you were this, stand to the right. If you were this, stand to the left. And then, no, it's just one by one. You come and you stand, you read your book. You tell your story. We'll figure out what you were based on the details of your story. So you can say whatever you want. You have to prove what it is that you claim through your story. And that's what the Surah Munafiqun kind of explains to us. It makes sure it's very clear that that is the case. So that's the kind of the premise that I wanted to use before we start reading these verses, that they are a group that exists amongst us, where they show differently, they show that which is different from what they hide. We cannot identify them by pointing fingers, even if the Prophet ﷺ, in many ahadith, he gave us, and there's an abundance, and I've done a series, I think maybe nine ahadith. We have to categorize these series so I can use them. I did Khawatir after Isha, where I narrated maybe 10 ahadith about nifaq. And I explained this in some degree of detail. Where he uses alayhi salatu wasalam descriptions. But those descriptions are not there for us to project upon other people. They are there to project upon ourselves, to make sure that we are not that. Which is exactly what this surah is going to do. So we're going to start reciting, inshallah ta'ala, and it'll establish for us what I'm trying to explain to you right off the bat. And you'll find that all of this will make sense as we read together. So we'll start from ayah, from the beginning of Surah Munafiqun, page 554. If you have a Madani print of the Qur'an. If you don't, I don't know where for you to look. I think the number of the surah, what is the Munafiqun? I should know the number of this, but I don't. Is it 63? It's 63. Very good. Jazakumullah khair. All right.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا
So just as a reminder, since we're coming after maybe a 5 or 6 week break, every time you see a med, the word جَاءَكَ, for example, you see a little bit of a med, like a cowboy hat on the top of an elif. So every time you see one, it's a 4 count. So you just do 4 counts, right? And then I'll tell you when it's going to be 6. So in Hafs an Asim, which is min tariq al-Shatibiyah, which is what we're using to recite, this is that's the qira'ah that this Qur'an is designed to accommodate, and it was what I'm reading through. Then when you see that med, it's either 4 or it's 6. Some scholars can they will tell you either 5 or 6, but the more prominent position is either 4 or 6. So the majority of them, 95%, it will be 4 counts. And there's a couple that will be 6, and I'll tell you beforehand, this is going to be a 6 count, and I'll tell you why. And it's worth your while in your life, at least one at some point, just for one time, to go through a basic tajweed study, where you just get a basic understanding of these symbols and what they mean, just so you have a little bit more literacy when you're trying to recite the Qur'an and trying to recite it correctly the way the Prophet ﷺ taught it. All right.
قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ
So be careful, innaka. Right? Nashhadu innaka. It's not nashhadu annaka, and I'll explain to you why in a moment. Wallahu ya'lamu innaka la rasuluh.
وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ.
So he starts out subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's always an interesting, you always know the surah is going to be filled with stories and filled with dynamics when it starts by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam specifically. But it's not Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu, it's Ya Ayyuhal Nabi, or Ya Ayyuhal Rasul, or Ya Ayyuhal Muzammil, Ya Al-Muddathir, or Idha Ja'aka, or Idha... When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing whatever is being said, immediately directed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you know there's going to be a lot of dynamics because there's something that happened. And of course he'll explain to us nifaq through a number of incidents that occurred during a specific year, and I'll tell you the details of those years once we come closer to the actual story. But he's giving me a little bit of background. Idha Ja'aka Al-Munafiqoon. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, when munafiqun come to you, ja'aka, when something comes to you. And munafiqun, when they come to you. When the munafiqun come to you. This is not speaking about a specific incident. This is in general. He's saying, when they come to you, qalu, what they say, this is what they say, nashhad, we bear witness. What do they bear witness? Innaka la rasulullah. So, the reason it's not annaka, so the way Arabic works, that annaka or innaka is based on whether it's beginning of sentence or mid-sentence. And this is oversimplifying a much more complicated grammatical concept. But I'm going to make it simple, and Sheikh Al-Janabi Hubil is not here, so he doesn't look at me funny. I'm simplifying something that's very much more complicated. But in general, innaka and annaka, beginning of sentence, you always start with innaka. Right? You always say inna. Beginning of an ayah, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُقْمِئَاتِ. In the middle of a sentence, it'll be أَنَّكَ. So here, it's وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ they said, قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So it's in the middle of a sentence. Yet it's إِنَّكَ not أَنَّكَ. Because what he's trying to say is like نَشْهَد, two dots, quotation, right? قَالُوا نَشْهَد. They say, we bear witness. Huh? Okay, what do you bear witness for? So, subhanAllah, because he put this small change, there's something now that is deleted, that is understood through context. Meaning, قَالُوا نَشْهَدْ. They say, we bear witness. And someone said, what do you bear witness to? And they said, إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Understand? But this is... أَنَّكَ, that wouldn't apply. نَشْهَدُ, we bear witness that you are the Prophet or the Messenger of Allah. But he said, نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ. So this, what this means is that they said, Nashad, we say, we bear witness. And someone said, and that is deleted but understood through context, what is it that you bear witness to? And they said, Innaka ya Rasulullah, indeed you are the Prophet of the Messenger of Allah. Why? To establish that this was not something said in passing. To establish that this witness bearing, that this testimony was something that happened appropriately. They sat down. They bore witness, they bared witness, the person asked them what it was specifically, and they said very clearly what it was. To establish the clarity of this testimony that was given. And then he puts this terrifying, between parentheses, piece of the verse before he tells us the last one. So let's jump to the last one so you understand what I mean. The last one, Wallahu yashhad, right? And Allah bears witness. Inna, again, same thing, he bears witness. What do you bear witness to, Ya Rabb? إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Indeed, the hypocrites are liars. He emphasizes it with inna, and then he emphasizes it with the lam before كَاذِبُونَ. So, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ, this لَكَاذِبُونَ, this lam is the lam of tawqid. It's a lam that just, its sole purpose, is to extra emphasize that indeed, they are for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, liars. Right? So it's just it's establishing this back and forth conversation. So that's pretty clear. They came, we all accept this piece. Nashhadu, we bear witness. What? Innaka Rasulullah. That's what they're bearing witness to. They're saying, we believe that you are the messenger, the prophet of Allah. And Allah is saying, I bear witness, you are a liar. And up to this, it is clear, because that's what Ibn Ifaq is. The scary piece is what's in the middle. He says, Wallahu ya'lam. Innaka Rasul. And Allah knows. What is it that you know, Ya Allah? إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ. Indeed, you are his prophet. Okay. Sometimes we are misled to think that what our testimonies matter. and affect reality. They don't. They don't. You see, it is La ilaha illallah. Whether the whole world stands up together and says La ilaha illallah, or the whole world stands up together and says there is no God at all, it makes no difference at all to the reality of La ilaha illallah. It doesn't change anything. My testimony does not mean anything to the reality of the world. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't affect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't affect His status. Doesn't affect His strength. Doesn't affect His, does not affect His grandness and His magnificence. Does not affect the Prophet alayhi salam. It doesn't affect anything. It's for me. So when you say, Ashhad an la ilaha illallah, you are making a claim. That is the truth. That's the truth. عجبك أو ما عجبك. You like it, you don't like it, that's the truth. People accept it, they don't accept it, that is the truth. Yeah? You know, you're just making a claim. You're just claiming that you believe and accept that he is the Prophet of Allah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, they said, نشهد, we bear witness, and their testimony is, إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ. So Allah says, and Allah knows whether they testify or they don't, إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ. You're indeed His Prophet. They testify that you're His Prophet, you're His Prophet. They don't testify that you're His Prophet, you're His Prophet. People accept you as His Prophet, then you're His Prophet. People don't accept you as His Prophet, you're still His Prophet. Makes no difference. Makes no difference. So this testimony had nothing to do with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Has everything to do with them. Are you saying the problem here? Have you come to the conclusion yourself? What do you testify? What is your testimony? Is your testimony any different than theirs? Is my testimony any different than theirs? أنا أشهد أنه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That's my testimony. That's my testimony. Is it different? Like, did they make a testimony that is unacceptable, that is incomplete, that is problematic? No. نشهد. What do you testify? إنك لرسول الله. Speaking to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. إذا جاءك, if the munafiqun come to you, they came. Actually, their testimony, theoretically, way better than mine. Theoretically, apparently, better than mine. Why? إِذَا جَاءَكَ. They went to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. When did you go to him? You sat in front of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. You shook his hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You looked him in the eyes, he looked you in the eyes, and you said, إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ. You got that? No, you didn't. Your testimony is virtual. your testimony is farther away in distance, farther away in time. Their testimony was right there, right then, in front of him, alayhi salatu, speaking to him. Theoretically speaking, it's a better testimony. They're bearing witness in a better way because they're right by yadayhi, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah says, Wallahu yashhad, and Allah Himself, He bears witness. What, Ya Rabb? Inna al-munafiqeen lakathibun. The hypocrites are liars. Lakathibun, they are lying. They don't believe it. But they came and they bore witness. Yeah, I know. They don't mean it. And this is where your fear should kick in a little bit. If I've told you that there's no way to identify a munafiq, we can't point them out as a part of our society, say, okay, here are the munafiqeen and here are them. No, we can't do that. And no munafiq walks around saying, no one does that. Then what is it to say that I'm not one of them? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. Say, I mean. What's to say? Exactly. This is why the Sahaba, all their lives, that's what they were scared of. That's why Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab, and I can use this word very comfortably, because he harassed Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. He harassed him. Hudhayfa, radiallahu anhu, kana amina sirri Rasulillah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the holder of his secrets. He's the keeper of the secrets of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. What was the secrets that he kept? He kept two things. He kept the some of the information about fitan, about what was going to happen later, meaning certain controversies that were going to come later in the life of the Muslim Ummah. He shared very few of them. That's why when we talk about the end of time, a hadith that are not narrated by Hudhayfa, I usually step away from and hold off before I authenticate, because no one knew exactly more than him. He was entrusted with this information. And he was entrusted with the names of the munafiqeen. So that when he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam, because all the munafiqeen, he would speak and say, look, if you're a munafiq, I know who you are, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told me. I won't expose you, But I know who you are. So don't try any funny business. So all the munafiqeen were quiet. They wouldn't dare come and act like they were something aside from what they were, right? Because they knew that they weren't actually adhering. They weren't actually following. They weren't actually trying. They weren't actually doing what they were supposed to do. But when he dies, when he passes away, alayhi salatu wasalam, now is fair game. So to protect the ummah from having a munafiq stand on the minbar or a munafiq lead them, Hudhayfa was around. Hudhayfa knew who they were. So they wouldn't move, because if they were to move, he would just say, no, you're on my list. You're on my list, don't waste your time. So Umar al-Khattab would watch when someone passed away to see if Hudhayfa goes to his janazah or not. Now you have to go, you don't know, so you go to every Muslim's janazah. But Hudhayfa, because he knew, he has to follow the ayah, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَى أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدٍ. He has to follow that verse, because he knows exactly who the munafiq is, he was told. So he's not allowed, he's not permitted to go on a janazah of someone that he knew. So Umar al-Khattab would watch to see, did he go or did he not go, to kind of know what the person's status is. And he would harass him. What would he harass him about? He would say, yeah. أَنَا مِنْهُمْ. Am I one of them? Imagine. أمير المؤمنين عمر يقول يلحقه في أحياء المدينة. He walks behind him in the alleys of Medina, calling upon Hudhayfa, saying, أنا منهم أسماني رسول الله صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Did he call me amongst them? فيقول حذيفة والله ما أخرج مخرجا ولا أدخل مدخلا ولا أفتح بابا إلا وأجد عمر. Every time I walk through a door, I leave, I enter, I find him in my face. Am I one of them? أقول له دعني يا عمر. I am entrusted with information. Leave me alone. يا أمير المؤمنين يعني اتق الله. Leave me, I cannot do this. قال فما زال به. He kept on doing this to him. حتى قال له حتى حذيفة, he finally came. قال والله لا أخبرنك ولا أخبر أحدا أخبر واحدا بعدك. I'm going to tell you and I will never say another word until the day I die. And he actually moved out. He lived in Medina, out the outskirts. He stopped living inside. He couldn't live anymore. قال لم يسمك رسول الله. He did not call you amongst them, صلى الله عليه وسلم. قال فبكى عمر حتى كاد يموت. And he cried until he almost died. He almost died. These are the salihin, and these are the people who understand what this book was teaching. That's how they were. None of them were in any form or any degree of comfort with their status. None of them were. You want to take? We can take them one by one. We can take Abu Bakr, and we can take Uthman, and we can take Ali, Imam Ali radiallahu anhu. We can take Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. We can take Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and we can take Zubayr ibn Awam and Talha. We can take all of the great names of Islamic law, all of them. And you look at their lives, they were in crippling fear. Crippling fear that Yawm al-Qiyamah they were going to be told that everything you do was worth nothing because you were a munafiq all along, and that established for them through their behaviors and through their mistakes and shortcomings. This is how they lived their lives. I am not aware of any of the high, ranked Sahaba or high ranked Tabi'een or Imams or Salihin of our nation, of our history, that was in a status of comfort and relaxation of being on the right side of things. Now I'm doing fine. I've been praying every prayer for years now. I sit up here, I talk about the Quran all day long. I've been doing this for years. Of course I'm going to be well. I'm not aware of any of them like that. That's actually one of the signs of nifaq. One of the signs of nifaq, even though we can't use to identify people, is being in a position of comfort towards your akhirah. And you're good, you're gonna be fine. No need, no reason to fear. No reason to be worried about what may happen later. They're worried about their dunya and they don't worry about their akhirah. That's one of the kind of the cardinal hallmark signs of nifaq. Because if you understand how this deen works, I don't know. How many of you can testify to the number of deeds they've done that have been accepted? One, can you swear to one? Can you swear about one deed that you've done in your life being accepted? One of them, just one. No, you can't. And you never will. And you will leave this world and you'll never be able to say with full confidence that you did something and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted it. So imagine that. Imagine coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with not one deed verified that was accepted. What could possibly give you comfort in the outcome? Everything is pending. Everything. The whole list from A to Z is pending. And it will not be verified until the day of judgment itself. So you have no idea. So there's no reason. There's no logic in being comfortable. That concept, that understanding, comes from a place of lack of knowledge, of lack of realism. You don't have the right understanding of it. So we say, نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And Allah knows, so, you know, there's no favor. We're not doing anyone a favor by doing this. He knows that's the reality, that's the truth. The question is, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bear witness to? For them, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ is what he bore witness to. What does he bear witness to regarding us? What does he say about me? إِنَّ فُلَانْ لَوَتْ. إِنَّ فُلَانًا لَوَتْ. لَصَادِقْ or لَكَاذِبْ. That's going to be established through your life. That's why you're going to live. That's why you're going to do things. In Fatiha, in collection of a Muslim, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says, يقول الله أو إذا قال العبد في الفاتحة كذا قال الله كذا. There's a beautiful hadith in a Muslim where wherever you say something in Surah Al-Fatiha you're reciting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to you. Right? إذا قال العبد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين قال الرب حمدني عبدي. My servant has praised me. فإذا قال العبد الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين قال الرب مجدني عبدي. My servant has glorified me. فإذا قال العبد إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. It's you and only you whom we serve. It's you and only you whom we seek aid from. قال هذا بيني وبين عبدي. This is between me and you. It's between my servant and I. Meaning this has yet to be proven. It's not proven yet. يوم القيامة we'll see. That's what you're saying? Yes. Okay, we'll see. We'll see. I don't know. That's what you're saying. I don't need you to say. It's not like you're giving me anything by saying it. It's not a vote, Yahi. It's not a vote. You're not voting someone in. This is the reality. لا إله إلا الله. Whether you say it, you're just joining the rest of the universe. You're just lucky to have access to this word. You understand it. You're lucky that you are granted the ability to understand it. It's a blessing. It's the biggest blessing of all. It's a blessing that requires gratitude, that requires a lifetime of showing gratitude for. But it's something that you have to prove. You have to prove it. You believe in La ilaha illallah? Yeah? Prove it. Prove it. Let your book, when you read it, Yawm al-Qiyamah, prove. Oh, this is the life of someone who, yes, believed in La ilaha. Oh, I can see. Well, this person totally believed in Allah. Look how they fear. Look at their ethics and their morals, how they've treated people. How they always thought about Yawm al-Qiyamah, and about Akhir, and about يعني, Hisab, and about being held accountable. And about you could see in every step. But then it's other people reading their books like, I don't know. Whoever wrote this book, yeah, no, that's the problem. That's why this is a scary piece. Wallahu ya'lamu innaka rasulu. Allah knows. He doesn't need them to make this testimony. They're just making it for themselves, and Allah bears witness that they are lying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being amongst these people. He'll recite the verse after. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. فصدوا عن سبيل الله إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون. So watch out. Sa'a is a four. Is again that you can see the med on sa'a is a four count as well. ذلك بأنهم آمنوا ثم كفروا. فطبع على قلوبهم فهم لا يفقهون. So he describes them, subhanahu wa ta'ala, a little bit more. قال اتخذوا أيمانهم. They اتخذوا is when you take something as something. اتخذ الله إبراهيم خليلا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as al-Khalil, or his close companion, and with some flexibility in translation of the word, because Khalil is a word that's hard to translate into English, honestly. فالاتخاذ is when you take something as something, meaning you declare it being something that it has the possibility of being and it has the possibility of not being, right? So اتخذوا أيمانهم, they took their oaths. Al-Ayman is the, Aymanahum is the plural of Yameen. And Yameen is the right hand, but also what it means here is an oath, is when you put your hand up and you swear, you put your hand on the Mus'haf and you take an oath. And the oath that he's referring to here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the oath that we just talked about in the first verse. Nashhadu, what you bear witness to, and they gave their oath. Innaka Rasulullah, we swear you are the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the oath that's being referred to here. So ittakhadhu aymanahum, they took these oaths that they made, these testimonies that they made, junnatan, barriers. Junna, so the same thing in Arabic, if you take the root jim noon noon, right? From it you have the concept of junoon, right? You lose your mind. Why? Because now there's a barrier in front of your intellect. Like there's a barrier between you and your brain. Like you can't think straight anymore. Il jinn are called that because of the barrier. We can't see them. There's a barrier between us and them, and we don't have it's a different realm. We don't have access to there's a barrier. Il junna is an actual barrier. Right? فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ when now the night put a barrier between him and seeing the sky. He has no longer access to seeing what he was seeing before. رَأَى كَوْكَبَ, he was able to see a star or a planet. اتَّخَذُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ, they took their ayman, their oaths, junna, as barriers. What do you mean? So it's a barrier, but here, what he's referring to is a protection. It's a barrier to protect themselves. Because they don't want to be seen as disbelievers. But at the same time, they don't really want to do all the stuff. Like, there's a big buy-in to becoming a Muslim, right? It's a huge buy-in, wallahi. If you think about it, like, it's not cheap to be Muslim. It's quite expensive. I'm not talking about money-wise. Like, it's a lot of work. It's a huge buy-in. Like, there's a bunch of stuff that you have to accept. A lot of behaviors that you have to modify, and a lot of changes that you have to hold on to certain ethics and principles, and values, and live in a certain way. And it's not a simple thing. There's a lot that comes with it. It's a big buy-in. So they don't want the buy-in. They just want the perks. They just want the benefits of being Muslim. Because there's a benefit. There's a lot of benefit to being a part of a functional Muslim community. And take the word functional. Put a couple of lines under that one. Huh? A functional Muslim community. There's a lot of perks. You are the social security that you had 1400 years ago, before we had social security as a concept that existed in countries. There was sadaqat, and there was zakat, and there was maghanim, and there was faith. There was a lot of ways for you to make sure you were taken care of. You weren't going to starve. You were protected. You were protected well. As a Muslim, you were protected financially, you were protected socially. You were part. The perks of being a part of this community, you had a lot of support. You were a part of a larger group. They took care of you financially, socially. You want to get married, they get married, you need a house. It was easy. As a Muslim, you were immediately incorporated in the work. And you had a say. If you were living back at the time of the Prophet ﷺ during these verses, you had no say in anything unless you were a leader who had established himself by clawing his way to the top, literally clawing his way to the top of the tribe. You had no say. Unless you were a counselor. The counselors, they just offered advice. They had no real legislation, authority. But in the Prophet ﷺ, they did. As a Muslim, you had now authority. You could vote, you could change things, you can make decisions. You had actual impact on how things were going to run. It was unheard of. The concept of shura was new. So there's a lot of perks of being a Muslim. Financial, social, militarial, political. But the buy-in is heavy. So they use these oaths by saying, we swear, innaka Rasulullah, as protection. So that they could do whatever they wanted and not be questioned. Because if you were a disbeliever during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, you had to establish what you were. So what are you? What law do you follow? Like, what's your ethical standard? What's your moral compass? What are the rules that you live by? And then you're held to them. And you're held to those rules, so you don't have as much flexibility because ethically. But these people wouldn't. They would say, La ilaha illallah, and then do whatever they wanted. فَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They'd use that as a protection, and then they use that as means. فَصَدُّوا is to turn away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَصَدُّوا. Some scholars, some mufassirin, they look at the word فَصَدُّوا, and they use it as something that affects others. فَصَدُّوا أَي غَيْرَهُمْ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. I mean, they turned away others from the way of Allah. سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But appropriate or correct in understanding this is that it's not actually talking about others, it's talking about themselves. Fasaddu means they turned themselves away. Like they turned away by doing that from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, they used their oath of testimony as protection to hide what they actually wanted to do. They said, because that's how it is in Islam, I accept your zahir. I wish we could all just understand how important this piece is, because a lot of us don't. I accept your zahir, your appearance. Whatever it is you give me, I take. I have no reason, I have no right to question your intentions or to question your spirituality or what you actually want. I have no right to do that. Whatever you give me is what I take and I accept. It doesn't mean that I lack wisdom or that I'm not cautious or that I do not. No, it just means that I don't have the ability to exclude you or remove you based on a behavior that I don't like because I'm going to assume something bad about you. I don't have the right to do that. And this is a big part of understanding what our deen is about. It's very, very important. And the more I have these discussions, the more I find out that we are not, we don't understand this well. And Muslims actually are, you know, a lot of people will very vocally say, no, I don't agree with it. And it's a problem for you not to agree with this plea. You are obligated to accept the zahir of people, whatever it is that they offer as what they're showing. You are not in a position to judge people's intentions. Ya akhi, you don't know. You don't know what's happening inside your own self. You don't know what's happening inside of you for you to know what's happening inside of me or anyone else. You can barely understand your own nafs and the intentions and the motives of your own nafs and what it wants and why it is that you want what you want and whether you want it for the right reason or not. This is something you will spend the rest of your life trying to figure out, and you'll continue, or else it makes no sense for the Sahaba to do what I explained at the beginning of this halaqah. When I told the Sahaba were afraid, right? You should, unless you understand what I'm talking about, wonder why that makes no sense. Why would Umar ibn Khattab be afraid? He knows what They all understood that you can't really fully always know. Because this is complicated. The nafs is powerful and it has motives and will try to shove in a little bit of hasad, a little bit of riyah, a little bit of self-serving, something for itself in them and ruin your intention, ruin your deed, and have you do it for the wrong reason, and then there's no ajr for it, yawm al-qiyamah. So you have to be aware that it's complicated on the inside of your own rib cage. Like, it's inside of you is complicated, and you have to continuously be filtering through stuff. Did I do this right? Do I have the right understanding? Did I make a mistake? Am I missing something? So if I don't know what's happening inside of me, and I am completely, in an ongoing fashion, holding myself accountable and being aware and trying to be aware of it, I don't have, what access do I have to you? What did I see? Huh? A smirk? A body language gesture? I'm going to break you down. I'm going to break you down as a person by one thing you did. We do it all the time, by the way. All the time. He walks in, he says something. He's this. He's arrogant. He's full of himself. What do you know of this person? You just took a human being. A full human being with a history and a childhood and struggles and tires and problems and moments of happiness and moments of sorrow and fears and hopes and dreams, and you broke them down to one word based on one. How do you like people doing that to you? Are you okay with someone judging you like that when they first? No, you're not. You're not. Why do it to others? It's easy. That's why. It's easy. It lessens the complications of life or the if I can just. Maybe generalized on a full group. They're all this. Khalas, I don't have to worry about them anymore. Fulan, he's this. I don't have to think about him anymore. I don't have to worry about what he says, what he wants, because I've already categorized him as evil or deviated, or munafiq maybe. Musiba. This is musiba. Because we don't understand what we're saying. Be very careful. اتخذوا أيمانهم, they took their oaths that they made as barriers, protections. فَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلًا, so they could continue to turn away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but protected by doing so. إِنَّهُمْ سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Indeed, سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. It is horrible. سَيِّئ is something bad. سَاءَ, it is ongoingly bad. It is ongoingly evil or harmful. مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, all that which they were doing. I mean giving the testimony in an untruthful manner, and then using that testimony as a protection so they can continue to turn away, فَصَدُّ, turn away from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or turn their backs to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be less interested in whether someone's a munafiq or not, and more interested in what they do. You see, the ayah gave us the answer. What is sayyid is ma kanu ya'malun, is that which they did. I don't need to waste a moment of my time trying to judge your intention. All I need is what you did and how it was done. Because that's objective. That is just information that is in front of me. Let's see what you did. Does that add up to something that is helpful? How it was done, does that add up to something? Does it meet the ethical criteria that we have? Does it meet the appropriate? Are you prioritizing things correctly? That's what I need to be focused on, is what your product, your produce. What did you make? What did you say? What did you do? What did you, that I focus on that, I critique that. I'm not interested in why you did it. I'm not interested in what was inside your heart. I don't know. I have no access to that, and that's not my business. My business is to look at the end result, at the action itself. And that's what he's going to focus here for us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make sure that we look at that piece, that being able to differentiate in how we view the world and how we understand it. There's a big deal. A lot of us don't, we don't do a good job at this. It's too much, too many assumptions going around. People invest a lot of time in assuming people's intentions and why they do what they do. And it's very harmful. It's very harmful for yourself. It's harmful for you to be assuming other people's intentions all the time, right? It's not good. Give me the evidence. Like, act like an investigator. Show me evidence. Show me proof. Show me something that can stand in a court of law. If I stand, can I defend this? Can I prove this? Is there evidence to prove? Is there enough evidence to prove that this was done? If there isn't, then I have to be careful in what I say, because when you make an assumption about someone, it's a dangerous thing to do. So he explains, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. So, آمَنُوا here is not the deep decree of iman. Here, it's just in contrast to kufr. So the word iman, the word Islam, they're versatile in the Quran. They're used with different premises, like they're used differently. They're not always used with the same meaning. Sometimes they're used in a vertical manner. Ihsan, iman, Islam. Sometimes they're used in a horizontal manner. Islam, iman, ihsan. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. Sometimes they're used as practice and theology. So it depends on the context and what's being used. And usually, through the context, you're able to figure this out. So here, he's not looking at iman as a higher degree of a higher state of belief, meaning Islam being the basic and then iman as the more deeper one. No. Here he's talking about iman as something in contrast to kufr, to disbelief, meaning I believe or disbelief, iman and kufr. So he's saying, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا, that is because, the reason that they did this, the reason that they ended up in this situation, where Allah is testifying that they are liars, where they are turning themselves away from the teachings of Allah, and all that they're doing is rejected and is wrong, when they use that testimony as a protection. Why this happened? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا. It's because they entered Islam, ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا, and then they left Islam. But now you're confused. Like, how did they kafaru? We're calling them Muslims, and we're saying, yeah, kafaru as in internally. As in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes. Not in mine. Kafaru as in something they did internally. When they decided that they were going to give the testimony and not fulfill the actual buy-in piece. When they were going to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and not fulfill any of what that is going to require. What does it require? Like, when you say it, you're given a sheet of, this is what it requires. For you to prove this, for this to be real, you have to fulfill the, you're not. So to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is an act of kufr. When you say no. To me, no. As long as you say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah and you continue to believe in the basics, meaning you claim the Quran, the book of Allah, you accept the prophecy of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you're not rejecting anything that is known, ma'lum min ad-deen bil-darura, anything that is clearly known to be a part of Islamic theology, then I have no reason, I don't have the right to question, or I don't have the right to assume something. I can question your behaviors for sure, but I can't assume anything. But Allah is saying the reason is that amanu, they entered Islam, they were granted this gift of entering, thumma kafaru, and then they left with what they decided to do internally. But what happened? فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. الطَّبِعَ, it was something is stamped. Or something is covered. طِبَعَ is printing. الطَّبِعَ is when you cover something with something else. That's what طَبَعَ means. فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, meaning their hearts, and their hearts here are not, we're not talking about their physical pump, we're talking about their subconsciousness, the part of you that allows you to make decisions, the one that takes in all of the values and the morals and the beliefs and the concepts, and it mixes them all together and allows you to have output that is in one direction or the other. That part of you, that part, فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, it was covered. Meaning the light of this deen, the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words, His teaching subhanahu wa ta'ala, can't penetrate anymore. It doesn't reach the qalb anymore. Khalas. They took, it's an interesting concept, because they took their testimonies as barriers to protect themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a barrier in front of their hearts. So nothing He says makes it in. So they can't understand what's being said. They can't benefit from what's being said. There's no enlightenment. The light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no longer penetrating into their hearts. That which you would experience in Ramadan, and in certain moments they can't experience anymore. Why? طُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, their hearts have been covered. خَلَاصْ طَبَعَ فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, so they can't understand anymore. Fiqh is depth, understanding in depth. يَعْلَمُونَ is knowing, general knowing. يَفْقَهُونَ, الفقه is specific knowledge. فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, they can't specifically understand anymore what they're doing. They're lost. خَلَاصْ they're lost. They decided to do, they made this choice of entering, of accepting, and then not fulfilling the actual conditions, not fulfilling their criteria. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taba'a ala qulubihim, He stamped their hearts and put a cover, and they will never understand properly what's happening around them. They'll never be able to break down what's occurring in their lives appropriately. They can't understand what's occurring to them. They don't understand what it is that's required of them. They have an understanding of the world and of life that is completely off, as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And you find this example in a lot of the Prophet ﷺ's hadith and all throughout the Quran. He uses the word tabi', he uses the word khatam Allahu ala qulubihim wa ala sam'ihim, right? At the beginning of the Quran, wa ala absarihim ghishawa wa lahum adhabun azim. Khatam Allah, al khatam. There's the tabi', there's the khatam, there's the ran, there's a number of words that is used. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala denies you access to the enlightenment. He denies you access to the compassion and the love and the knowledge that He sends your way, because of a choice that you made. Because at the end, guidance is a blessing. It's the mother of all blessings. Afterlife itself, the mother of blessings is guidance. It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your heart with love and knowledge and comprehension, understanding and closeness and content. So you do things in your life and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that away from you. And the munafiq enters into the deen and then voluntarily says, I'm going to not do any of this. I just use this as a cover. I'm going to use it as a cover to take the perks, and I don't care about any of the actual buy-in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yatba ala qalbihi. Khalas. You are denied access. This can be revoked, by the way. This can be removed. Change your intention, it'll change. But now that you've done that, you will not get access to what it is that you would benefit from anymore. فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, so you don't understand. They can't comprehend. And you'll run into this in your life a lot. People who just don't have the proper narrative of what's happening in their lives. They don't understand what's going on. They can't read the signs. They cannot experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings appropriately. They cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tests appropriately. They just don't know what's happening. They just don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. And that's because tabi', khalas, they're in a position where they've lost it. Again, none of this is never ever use anything that we say in any of these halaqat to project upon other people. No? Be very careful. You do that once and I'll tell you this story here, so you understand what I'm trying to explain. Story you find in the Ihya' al-Umuddin Imam al-Ghazali. You find it in the Kitab Tibyan fi Adab al-Qur'an, Imam al-Nawawi as well. He narrates this story. It's a symbolic one. It's not wallahu a'lam something that actually happened. Wallahu a'lam, yani. But it's a symbolic one, and it comes from the Israeliyat. And the story is that there was a hill, and on top of the hill was a man, and at the footsteps of the hill was another man. And the man at the foot of the hill was a Asi, a Fajr, was someone who was lost, someone who was a sinner, an open sinner, not doing well in life, just breaking all the laws. And on the top of the hill was a man of piety, a Salih, a good person. So they're walking, the man on top is walking down the hill, the other guy's walking up the hill. So the man walking up the hill sees the Salih, and he says, Wallahi, ما ينبغي لعاص مثلي أن يمشي في طريق صالح مثله. It is not appropriate for someone who is a sinner like me to walk on the same path of someone of such high piety and status يعني, as this person. So he took another route. The guy on the top of the hill coming down, he looked down and he saw this guy. He said, وَاللَّهِ لَا يَنْبَغِي لِصَالِحٍ مِثْلِي أَنْ يَمْشِيَ فِي طَرِيقِ طَالِحٍ مِثْلِهِ. He said, it's not appropriate for someone of my status of piety and goodness to walk in the same path of the person who of an open sinner like him. So he took a different route. يقول,
فَمَا وَصَلَ الْعَاصِي إِلَى رَأْسِ الْجَبَلِ حَتَّى هَدَاهُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَصَلَ الْصَالِحُ إِلَى أَسْفَلِ الْجَبَلِ حَتَّى أَضَلَّهُ اللَّهِ.
That the person of sin did not make it to the top of the mountain until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided his heart. Nor did the pious man walking down the mountain make it to the end of it or to the foothill until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deviated his heart. Because there's a big deal that exists in the world of your assumptions of others and how you see them and how you see yourself. Nifaq is a very, very dangerous concept that has to be understood deeply by Muslims, because it's there for us to be weary, to be aware, to be cautious. And more, it's not just for ourselves on a spiritual level. It's going to have implications, as we're going to talk about, on an organizational level within our ummah. Meaning, well, I'm going to come to that piece, but the surah doesn't start with that piece. The surah starts with the basics, the internal piece of defining. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا. That's because they accepted the deen. They accepted iman, they accepted the theology. ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا. And then they refused the buy-in. فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوهُمْ. So their hearts were stamped. They're covered. فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. So they don't have the ability to comprehend anymore. Like nothing penetrates any longer. And that's, yani, the scariest piece. We're running out of time. طيب. I want you to read this surah over the next week, and you can use any standard tafsir, English or Arabic, and you go by it, and you'll see that of the stories that will be told, because the surah itself covers stories that occurred right after Ghazwa called Ghazwat Bani al-Mustaliq. The Ghazwa happened in the 5th or 6th year of Hijrah. There's a lot of difference of opinion among scholars of exactly when it happened, but it happened between the 5th or 6th year of the Prophet ﷺ's Hijrah, where there were problems were occurring within the society, this new community that was built. Yani, sometimes we misrepresent or misunderstand what the Prophet ﷺ's Medina was. We over-polish it a little bit, and not in a way that's helpful. We over-polish it, and we don't understand the dynamics of what it was, so we can't learn anything from it. So we look at it as a utopia, where everyone was walking around, seeing the malaika. Everyone was flying a little bit, hovering a little bit higher than above earth, just basically floating up. That's not what was going on. Yes, there were people of the highest ranks. Yes, right, living with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, with some of the most pious people to ever live. But within that community, there were new Muslims, and there were munafiqeen, and there were people who were openly sinning, and there were mushrikeen, and there were Ahl Kitab. There was a mix of a community. And munafiqeen were a part of this community. There were people who apparently accepted the deen, but then when it came to the nitty-gritty of it, they were not willing to actually attend anything. Like when you needed them, they didn't show up. So let me explain to you where this becomes a problem. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is standing and he's seeing in front of him 3,000 people, right? He's giving a khutbah and the masjid is packed and there's people sitting outside. 3,000 people he's talking. In his mind, okay, 3,000 people, if we need money to start to dig a well or to buy a property or to prepare an army, then if everyone gives this much, I should get this much. He asks for the wealth, he gets 15% of that. Why? Because there's munafiqeen in the city who won't put anything, right? They'll act like we have nothing. How many people do I have who can bear arms in the city? Oh, I have 1,500, right? So he's in his mind, then I should at least have 1,300 men to go with me to this battle, because let's say 200 have Ahdar, he leaves with 700 people. Because the rest are munafiqeen who are going to lie. Oh, Ya Rasulullah, I'm sick. Oh, my arm, my head, my ear, my don't have a dabba, my wife is sick, my whatever. Make something up so he doesn't have to go. So it causes a deficit within the ummah, where there are people, يعني إني أسمع جعجعة ولا أرى طحنة.
There's a known Arabic proverb. You hear a lot of sound, but you don't. There's no product. There's nothing. Like, there's a lot of people, but there's nothing. Nothing's coming out. Like, where's the product? Where's the progress? Where's the building of the ummah and the work? There's nothing. Just numbers. So the Prophet ﷺ had a problem where there's a lot of people, but there's nothing coming out of it. And in addition, there's a ton of problems. There is racism, and there are people who are being arrogant, and people who are stealing, and people who are backstabbing, and people who are doing qadhf al-muhsanat, who are speaking, who are gossiping, and there's all these problems that are occurring in his Medina. So there must be something wrong, right? There must be something, because Islam does not teach these things. Islam teaches you never backstab, you never harm someone else, you're extremely generous, you are brave. Like, this is what Islam teaches. So you said you're a Muslim, then I should, if you're a Muslim, here are the values, this is the output. So when you say, here are Muslims, and here are the values, and there's no output, well, what's the reason? We prefer to talk about the conspiracy theories. That's much more fun, honestly. It's way more fun. If you want to take this and project it back to back that time, they wouldn't have Surat Munafiqeen. We would just accuse Ahl Kitab. We would say it's the Ahl Kitab. It's the Yahud. In the Medina, they're doing that. The Mushrikeen. Abu Sufyan. Sihr, Jinn, Hasad. That's why we're not getting it done. The Quran said, no, none of that. The reason it's not happening is because amongst you are a lot of Munafiqeen. A lot of people who will give the testimony and then won't fulfill the actual requirements. They're not going to fulfill it. So you end up having dead weight. It's not even dead weight. It's a burden. Meaning you're carrying people who are holding you back. But they're there, and you have to carry them. And there's no way around them. There's no way around them. The only way around them is education. It's education and is the criteria of actions. Meaning you hold people to actions. Because what exposes nifaq is the requirement for action. That's what exposes nifaq. I can't expose nifaq spiritually. I don't have the ability to expose nifaq spiritually in anyone or myself. But you can expose nifaq through commitment, where you hold people that this is what's required for this nation to work. We require you to give this much of your time, this much of your wealth, this much of your expertise. And you don't, you're exposing yourself. And if you didn't back in the day, back when Islam was, if you didn't do what you were required to do, you weren't buried in the Muslims' maqabir. And they wouldn't do salah upon you when you died. And no one would grant you marriage to yourself or your children. Because it's based on, because I can't judge based on spirituality. I don't know, but I can judge based on an objective, tangible result. Let's see what you do. But that requires the nation to have some form of leadership. That's why Munafiqeen don't like leadership, which is what this story is going to talk about. Because leadership puts forward a plan. And we all have to feed into that plan. And they don't want to have to feed into anything. They don't want to be part of a plan. They just want to kind of float, to get the perks, not have to do anything. Are you understanding the problem? This is the problem. That is the problem of our ummah. Our ummah's problem is not all these conspiracies. Our ummah's problem is dead weight. We have a lot of dead weight. We have a lot of those who will give the testimony, and are not interested in fulfilling the actual requirements of being Muslim. And this is what the surah teaches us. It's very important, and I'll end with that. We'll continue inshallah ta'ala next week. Subhanakallah bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakumullahu khair, barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi.